Now, my main passage that I want to speak about is in Hebrews 12. And I always found Hebrews a very difficult book to study, and I can't believe I'm actually sharing verses from Hebrews. But it's a well-known passage. Many of you probably have memorized it. It's Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. And I will read it to you as we start. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." That's the key. "Who is the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." And since we are experiencing or watching the Winter Olympics, I'm going to kind of have an Olympic theme here about racing and use that as an analogy as to how we're to serve God. Now, this verse starts with that word, therefore. And I remember the first time that I came to Grace and heard John focus on that word, therefore. It's there for a particular purpose. And in this case, it is to refer back to Hebrews 11, well-known passage, which is given many different titles. It's often called the Hall of Faith, maybe called the Heroes of Faith. And it's a list of people of faith who were called by God to serve a specific purpose. And Hebrews 12:1 calls them witnesses. And these witnesses show us that despite obstacles, one can finish the race of faith, and they prove that it can be done. These witnesses are examples of people who, by faith, trusted God's promises. Through their lives, we are provided evidence that God is faithful to his word and he's faithful to us as well. Now, I'm going to confess that when I first read that chapter for some time, I would look at that and I totally missed the emphasis. It's so evident it's focusing on their faith. And the writer commends them for their faith to obey God. They're not heroes because they're free of sin. They were not perfect people by any means. But they were. They committed some terrible sins that even affect our world today. But they are commended because of their obedience to God by their faith when he called them to do extraordinary things. We need to remember that. So first of all, what is faith? Well, if you look at Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2, it gives a definition. It says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. You obey, you may not even know what you're to do. You don't know the end result. But it's by that means that these men listed, and there are some women there that are listed, that's why they are commended for their faith. They are heroes of faith. True faith does this. It sustains us, it empowers us, and it helps us to endure despite hardship. I remember when we met in November, and I don't remember in all the years that Sojourners Women have met, that we really went around the room and women shared things. And many of you are going through some difficult trials right now, along with family members, yourself, friends, and you are enduring by faith. You are trusting God to help you through those difficult circumstances. Just briefly, let's look at some of the heroes of faith who are mentioned here. One is Moses. His whole life was really miraculous. His parents' faith at the beginning to protect him against impossible odds because Pharaoh wanted to kill all of the boys below a certain age. and that would have included Moses. Where did they hide him? They put him in a basket in a river in the bulrushes to conceal him. Would you have done that to protect your son? But God protected him. God was faithful. And Moses grew up in the palace. He was hidden in plain sight, and yet God was faithful. He had to leave Egypt because he killed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave. And he went to Midian, and he lived there for 40 years, and he became a shepherd. He was happy with his life there, but God had other plans. And during that time, God had prepared Moses to return to Egypt of all places to help release the Hebrew people from slavery. If I had been Moses, I would have been fearful of going back to Egypt. And he wasn't sure, but by faith he obeyed God. And then he led those difficult Hebrew people for 40 years as they grumbled and complained about God, as God went before them and led them to where he wanted them to go. Also, secondly, true faith relies on God's word. You must know God's word. You must trust in it. You must apply it in your life, even when it contradicts our natural sight. Abraham shows that. He left his home. He had a very comfortable place. He was a wealthy man, and he became a nomad, looking forward to a city promised by God. But he saw it, but he never really entered it or saw that promise come true. And then, during that process, he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, the son he had waited many years for. And God called him to sacrifice that beloved son. And by faith, Abraham was willing to do it because he trusted God to protect Isaac. And true faith is not intellectual. It must be active. We must exercise that faith. And the way we do that is by the way we live. That demonstrates our faith and trust in God and his word. Look at Noah. He built an ark for something he had never even experienced. He didn't know what rain was, but God told him to build the ark because it was necessary. There's debate about how many years he actually worked on it, but he persisted. People around him belittled him. Why was he doing that? Why was it necessary? But he remained faithful and continued. Also, true faith shows that while God's promises may not be delivered on a human timeline, that's something I need to remember, God will certainly keep his promises to us. I get impatient. I feel like I need to help God along. I prayed for this. It needs to happen. It needs to happen now. And when I do that, that's not showing faith, and I often cause problems because of that. The heroes of faith are listed in Hebrews 11, and they're certainly worthy to be included in that chapter. They were faithful despite some very unusual circumstances. But there are many other heroes mentioned in Scripture as well. We could make a list for people in the New Testament. Look at the faith of Paul and the apostles and what they did to help build the kingdom of God. They were certainly faithful people. We can even add to that list people who have lived in recent centuries who serve God. We have people who are serving God all over the world just from training here at our church. Some of the more recent heroes back during the 1700s and 1800s could be Hudson Taylor. You could remember he served in China as a missionary. Another one is a man I had really never heard about him. I should have. His name is Adoniram Judson. He and his wife went to serve as missionaries in Burma. He was the first missionary sent from America. Most of the early missionaries were from England and that parts of the country. But they suffered. They were faithfully serving these people to reach them for God. And They were abused, they suffered, but they stayed faithful. Mary Slessor is another one. She was sent out from a church in England. She went to Nigeria, a single woman, into a very remote area, serving people there to bring them to the Lord. We all know about Amy Carmichael and the work that she did in India, rescuing children from terrible lives. More recently, Jim and Elizabeth Elliott and their friend Nate Saint. And their story is remarkable. Another one that I like, these are all remarkable about them, and I've taught their biographies and other studies, was George Mueller. He built five large orphanage buildings in Bristol, England, because there were so many orphan children on the street. And the Lord laid it on his heart to care for those children. And when he built those orphanages, he started with one building. He totally relied by faith on God. Each building was designed to house 2,000 children. There were that many, and he built five. Throughout his ministry, he cared for over 10,000 children, and it was remarkable the way he did it. He never asked for donations or borrowed money to support these orphanages. And many times, he just really had no money to even buy them food. But he prayed about it. He had faith the Lord would provide, and the Lord did. It's estimated that in total, during his time of those orphanages, he raised about $241 million in today's money values without ever asking for it. And also, out of that money that he raised, he was very faithful to support missionaries. He not only used that money to care for those children, he faithfully sent money to missionaries who were working around the world. Again, these people were called to do amazing, difficult tasks. How did they do it? By faith. They persevered despite terrible trials and sometimes even death. How did they keep it? Their faith. They knew that God was faithful. Their lives are testimony to their belief in the faithfulness of God, and they certainly demonstrate Lamentations 3:22-24. The loving kindnesses of Yahweh indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Yahweh is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will wait for him. How is your faith? Can you wait for him? The second phrase in that passage says, laying aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us. That's where we get into trouble. Now, you don't show up for a race unprepared. As you're watching the Olympics, you see elite athletes. Their body is toned, it's strong, their muscles are developed, they have trained, they are ready for the race. They're not flabby, and they are determined. And they're dressed appropriately for the kind of race that they're going to run. Now, in Greece, where the races first started, they ran with no clothes on at all because they didn't want any hindrance to slow them down. But today, those elite runners in the Summer Olympics wear shorts and sleeveless tops so they can use their body efficiently. Now, you would not show up for one of those elite races wearing long flannel-lined pants, a fur-lined jacket, and UGG boots. Neither would you be carrying a heavy bag that's loaded with soda, chocolate bars, and Twinkies. You're going to eat appropriately so your body is prepared. Those things would be those obstacles that would entangle you. They would lead to your failure. And you would probably not even get out of the starting blocks. Now, the dictionary defines an obstacle as an encumbrance. It's useless. It's burdensome. It's a hindrance, and it constrains us. Now, we have obstacles in our life, too, in our daily walk, in our race that we are running. Some of those obstacles that can debilitate us and hinder us are anxiety, fear, guilt, bitterness, television, movies, and social media. These all weaken our discipline to study Scripture and really know what God wants. And then it hinders us being able to apply that Scripture in our life. If we dwell on those things, our fears, our guilt, and the world around us, we will be weak, immature, and distracted Christians. And notice that all of those things I listed in that last paragraph are things that affect our mind. That's where we need to focus first, get our thoughts in the right place. These worldly obstacles entangle us. They weaken our faith, prevent our spiritual growth, and our obedience. And this causes us to fail at completing the race. We dishonor God in that way. Some verses that emphasize that, familiar verses you likely know, Romans 12:2. Says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. Put your mind on the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:7. I love this verse, and I use it a lot. In fact, I was saying it this morning as I drove over. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, or some versions say fear, but of power and love and a sound mind or self-discipline. And where does fear come from to begin with? It doesn't come from the Lord. If he's called you to do something, he's going to give you the means to accomplish it. That fear comes from the enemy. Isaiah 26:3 says, the steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace. Keep your mind focused where it needs to be. The third phrase in Hebrews 12:1 says, it tells us to run with endurance. And that's what I called my talk, running the race with endurance. And that race that we have is set before us. Notice the first three words say that we must run. Now, that doesn't literally mean run. I can pass that. I can't do that anymore. Never did it very well to begin with. But it means when you run, you're committed. You're determined to stay in that race. You're going to start it. You're going to go through it. And you're going to finish it. So we need to look at our Christian walk as a run to complete and to finish. And to do that, we run successfully by focusing on God and his word. Although we live in the world, we should not become entangled in the distraction of the world. And we shouldn't allow that to control our thoughts. Now, you're not going to start any race to win, and you're not going to just carefully skip along or even just kind of mosey along in the walk, looking at the sky and the flowers that are around. You're looking for the finish of that race. You don't give up, and you're determined. And also, you run despite the pain. Many times what we're called to do is painful, but we have to run with endurance. Focus on that word. Endurance means to withstand hardship with patience and strength, to suffer or tolerate something difficult over a period of time. It's about holding firm through adversity and persisting despite challenges. And it describes our Christian life as a race. I found this. I'm no Greek scholar by any means, but I looked up the Greek word for race, and I'm not sure I pronounce it correctly, but it's called agona. And that, there's an English word that's derived from that. Can you think of an English word that's similar to agona? Agony is derived from that same root word. And that was often used to describe athletic events, because those people who run those races, those elite runners, they suffer agony, but they keep going in spite of it if they want to win. So running a race can be demanding and difficult, and elite runners know they're going to experience pain at the end of the race, but they run anyway. It doesn't matter if you're running a sprint or you're running a marathon. You're going to have that pain, and you must endure it. Then, going on in the verse, it says, this race is set before us. Well, who sets the race for us? Well, in the Greek races, the course was set by the master of the race. And I imagine before the Olympics ever start, there are people who have set up those courses that they're going to run. They know the rules of what's required, and they set it out following that so it's consistent from race to race. The point being here is that God is the master who has set the race for us. And we're not all running the same course. If we all tried to do the same thing, it would be chaotic. We all have different courses to run, and as we stay faithful to that, then God's work is finished on this earth. You look at Grace Church. John was an amazing pastor. No one compares with him in many ways. But he couldn't have done what he did. His ministry would never have been successful without all of the people who did the work in the church to build the buildings, to start the ministries. They all had to start somewhere. And that started with people like you and me, who realized that it was a necessity. It took a lot of work. It took endurance. But they stayed with it. And look at all of the ministries that we have today. Look at our seminary and the students who go out of there. Many of them are missionaries all over the world. John could never have done that on his own. But a group of people together have accomplished that. The Lord accomplished it through these people. And it's wonderful, and unfortunately, we don't have John with us anymore, but look at the legacy he left. Look at the young pastors who were taught by him. From Scripture, they were taught by the example of his life, and look at the wonderful job they are doing to continue the ministry that John began here so long ago. Now, what God brings into my life will not be the same as what he brings into yours. But one thing is for certain, he provides all of us with the ability to run the race that he has set up for us. Things are not out of control. God is the master who has set the course for me, and he set the course for you. However, one thing we're all told to do is to run it with endurance, to stay focused and look for the end. James 1:12 says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's the ultimate ending of our race. We know that we will be with the Lord. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And that's something we all need to strive for. But you can't do it on your own. You can't run that race that God has set for you without Christ. And he's always present. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him, or Christ, who strengthens me. Rely on him for his strength. Yours will never help you finish that race. Now, I wanted to give you some insight as to what these Olympic athletes do to prepare for a race. I cannot tell you anything from personal experience, but I have a book here that I want to show you. And the reason I found out about this person and this book was it was from Connie Blackwell, who many of you know and love. In 2024, she called me one day and she said, Mary Jane, she said, did you know that there is a young woman who attends Grace who's going to compete in the Olympics in Paris in 2024? And I said, no, I don't know who it is. And so I Googled her name. Nancy, or Connie didn't even know the name. So I Googled the name, and it's Cindy McLaughlin Livroni. Have any of you heard of her? Beautiful girl. Perfect athlete. Long legs, slim, committed to the race. Well, she wrote this book, and it came out shortly after those Paris Olympics. And I watched, I like watching the Olympics. That's my sport. And it was really thrilling to see her run. And she began running as a very young girl. And currently, she has won 4 gold medals in the, I this, can't say this very quickly, 400 meter hurdles. She's run those, and she's won 2 gold medals in that. And she also runs the 4 by 400 meter relay. That's where 4 women run a segment of the race. And she competed in both the 2020 Tokyo Olympics as well as the Paris Olympic. She's also been a 3-time world champion. She's exceptional. And interestingly enough, she and her husband, Andre, attend church here, and he's in the seminary. He's studying to be a pastor. I think I saw him one day as I was leaving after EWG, but I didn't walk over to talk to him. I've never seen her. I don't think they can be involved that much here at the church because of her running. She's gone a lot. But I wish we could hear her speak sometime if anyone knows her. Have any of you met her at all or met Andre? Well, he was very important in her life and still is. Now, I told my sister Melinda about her, who Melinda and I are very much alike, and she bought me this book. And the book is called Far Beyond Gold, Running from Fear to Faith. It's a beautifully written book. I want to refer to it, but I don't want to tell too much because you might be interested in reading it, and I would encourage you to read it. I read it in 2 days. It was so interesting. And I'm going to use some of what she says in here to illustrate the first phrase of Hebrews 12, verse 2. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. God is focus on the Lord. Now, through her competition as a runner, Sydney had to learn to do this. Just a little background. She grew up in New Jersey. She was one of 4 children. And her parents, I've got to get close to the mic. Her parents were both runners, so they knew the techniques to train their children how to compete. But the father realized when Sydney was about 14 that she had a really special skill in running. And he began to train her himself. And she was especially skilled in the 400 meter hurdles. And that event has always intrigued me. It would be an impossibility for me to run it. Because that certain event is called the man killer. You have to sprint, so you have to run fast. And while you are running as fast as you can, you have to jump over 10 hurdles. And those are evenly spaced around the track. And you have to run 1/4 mile in distance at a sprint. Now, the technique for running the hurdles is they run as fast as they can. They must stay in their lane. They get disqualified if they move into another runner's lane. They don't turn their heads to the right or the left to watch the other runners. They focus on the lane right in front of them. And then they have to jump over the hurdles. Now, the hurdles for women are 30 inches high, which is about to the top of my legs. That would be high for me, but you look at these ladies, they're very skilled. I think they could maybe jump a little bit higher. But as they're running this, they have to develop a certain rhythm. They want to run as few steps as possible and keep the steps long to run fast. If they take extra stuff, that adds to their time, and they're likely not going to win. So they train, and they train to keep this same pace. Now, Sydney usually runs 14 steps between each hurdle, and she does that through the first 7 hurdles. And then as she nears the end of the race and she's getting tired, she will shift to running 15 steps. So they have to keep track of that as well. They try to jump. They have to jump over the hurdles, but they don't want to go too high. That takes extra time. So they've got to stay close to the hurdles, not knock them over. They're not penalized currently if they knock the hurdles over by mistake. But the judges are watching to see if they deliberately knock them over, because that gives them an advantage in racing. They will be disqualified if it's determined that they've deliberately knocked the hurdles down. And they always have to look above the hurdles. They don't look at the hurdles. Imagine that in our life as we're running our race of life. Don't look at the problem. Look at a way to get over it. That's what we need to think about. They also, of course, we all are right dominant or left dominant. They have a dominant leg that goes over the hurdle first. And she's developed a technique that she can use her one dominant leg for part of the race, but she's able to shift to her other leg to do some of the hurdles, which allows her to rest. Not all of these ladies can do that. So that one leg gets a lot of, you know, gets fatigued, and it's painful. And most of these races are won by hundredths of a second. So they have to jump the hurdles, run around the track, and keep their eyes on the finish line. And that she said they don't like to start out in the lead. If you're in the lead, you can't see what the other runners are doing. You don't know if they're closing in on you, if your speed is fast enough to maintain the lead. She likes to start about third place and kind of conserve her speed as much as possible, so she has that extra burst of energy toward the end. And you will often see her do that as she's running. Now, she currently holds the women's 400-meter hurdle record with a time of 50.37 seconds. And she set that record at the Paris Olympics. That means she ran a fourth of a mile in less than a minute while jumping over 10 hurdles. Pretty amazing. Now, she was only 16 years old when she entered her first Olympic trials, and that was for the Rio Olympics. And she was terrified. She was so fearful because she was, first of all, inexperienced. And as she got there, she was running against women who had been Olympic winners. And many of them were, you know, 8-10 years older. They were experienced. And she looked around her, and her dad told her she was just as qualified as they were to focus on what she had been taught and to run. But she had a very difficult time. She even made herself sick to her stomach before she started to run. She just was so fearful. And if her dad had been close by, she would have begged him to let her stop and not race. She just didn't feel like she could do it, but she did. And she said she'd always had that fear, but she could, as the race began, she could get into the rhythm and do what she'd been trained to do and do well. All she had to do was qualify. She didn't necessarily have to win each heat that she was in. She just had to stay with at least be one of the first three across the finish line. And she did qualify to go to Rio in the Olympics. She was, by that time, 18 years of age. She got to the semifinals, and her fear got the best of her, and she didn't go on. But she didn't stop. She continued to train. She realized she needed more, a different trainer than her dad, someone who was better qualified, perhaps. She went to college for a year, and she dropped out of college to go professional because by doing that, she could hire a more qualified coach as well as get a sponsor who would help her with the expenses that were required for her training. Now, the book tells how she overcame her fears by fixing her eyes on Jesus. She said she had grown up going to church. She knew scripture. She knew the stories of the Bible, but they were all in her mind. They hadn't touched her heart. And through a process, and I will let you read the book to find out what that process was, she accepted the Lord as her Savior. And she began to become a better racer, and she overcame her fears. I'm sure there's still fears there, but she trusts in the Lord to help her with her races. Now, how did she become an Olympic champion? How can we use her example to become a stronger Christian? First of all, she knows the rules of the race, and she has an outstanding coach. She has to have a coach, and she practices, practices, and practices. Regardless of the sacrifices that she must make, regardless of what is going on around her, she is disciplined to practice. She perseveres. She has confidence because she's prepared for the race. She's aware of her competitors and understands their abilities. And remember, she looks above the hurdles. That is their goal. And she keeps her eye on the finish. So how can we apply this information about training for Olympic and World Championship races to know how we can live a life of faith and not of fear? Well, the last phrase of Hebrews 12:2 and the verse 3 tell us. It says, Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary, fainting in heart. We look to Jesus. He has experienced it. He is there to comfort us and to guide us. And one thing as Christians that we need to do is put on the armor of God, something that you learned as a child. And the first part of that is you have to be a part of the team. So you put on the helmet of salvation. Give your life to Christ. He's the coach who will train you and guide you. Develop friendships with godly friends who will hold you accountable and be an example of a godly life. One of the first examples in my life were my parents. They loved the Lord. They wanted their children to know and serve the Lord as well. And I grew up on a farm. We attended a little country church. I've said it before. If we had 50 people at church, we had a crowd. It was very small. But one of the examples who I follow today are my mother and four of her friends. These ladies would show up, and they wanted to know the Lord. They studied scripture, and they were little ladies, and they would show up either with their Thompson Chain Reference Bible or possibly a Ryrie Study Bible. Those were the two popular ones at the time. Their Bibles were heavily underlined, full of notes, and frayed around the edges, but they wanted to know God. They serve as an example to me today. They served in the church, but they served the unbelievers in our community. They kept a strong faith to the end, in spite of difficulties that they faced. I was also blessed with strong Christian friends in high school and in college and during my adult life. Some of those adult friends are in this room today, and I thank the Lord for them. They are a blessing to you as well. So, get in the race. Hold on to the sword of the Spirit. That's the word of God. You can't be a successful racer if you don't know what God wants you to do. God's word provides spiritual discernment to help you. God's word is the training manual to teach you how to jump over the hurdles and battles of life to successfully cross the finish line. Be a part of a strong Bible teaching church, which we are. Memorize scripture and meditate on it daily, and then apply it. Put on the shield of faith. The shield of faith protects you from the fiery darts and enemies of the enemy. It prevents those distractions of the world from pulling you away from the race and it leaving you with doubt and fear. Strive for an unwavering trust in God despite circumstances. You can't do that on your own. God provides a way for that. Think about the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, and though the mountains shake into the heart of the sea, God is our refuge and strength. Then we have the breastplate of righteousness. It guards your heart from evil attacks, from Satan, from our enemy. So how can you be righteous? 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent again to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That is so basic. Belt of truth. It protects your heart from the lies of the enemy. We must be strong in God's truth and not listen to the deceit of the world. It's everywhere. We must show integrity, honesty, and faith in the truth of God's word. We are those ladies who carry the Bible. We need to be an example as best we can with the help of the Lord to those who are watching our lives. And the belt of truth holds all of that armor together so it works effectively. So study scripture, memorize it, and apply it. Now I hope I can get through this next part. Examples mean a lot to me, and that's how I learned to walk in the way the Lord wants me to. And I had a dear friend that some of you know who was diagnosed with dementia. And I will never forget the day she told me. And I was devastated. This was a lovely, gracious lady that was beloved by everyone who knew her. And it was my first experience with dementia, and it was so sad to watch her as she struggled through the progression of that disease. But she did it with courage. She did it with faith. And she did it by the word of God. And I will never forget it. And the hardest day of my life was when I went to her and she didn't know who I was. But even then, when I go visit, she would be listening to God, to John's sermons or Christian music. She still had the word of God coming into her mind. And one of the passages of scripture that meant so much to her, one that children learn, it was likely the first real passage of scripture any of us ever memorized, Psalm 23. And that was what gave her strength. If you want to, let's say it together, whatever version, you probably have memorized it. I'm going to say it out of the Legacy Bible. But if you memorize it in another one, say it in that. It says, Yahweh is my shepherd. Say it from your heart. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I'm sorry. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. She battled her problems with the word of God, and he was so faithful to her. And she's now in his presence, and she's experiencing the ultimate joy. So look at those examples and be one yourself. The last part of the sword of the Spirit, or the armor of God, are shoes of the gospel of peace. With your feet, you have to stand firm. You have to be prepared. You have to be able to share the good news of salvation through Christ. The armor of God protects you because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We can't do it without that. The Holy Spirit provides the power to put on and use the armor of God. The Spirit enables believers to apply truth, righteousness, faith, and the word of God. It strengthens us to stand firm. God has a purpose for every believer, and he will give us the ability to serve in his kingdom without fear or hesitation. We just need to have faith in that. Finally, again, look at Hebrews 1, verses 2, the second part of verse 2 and all of verse 3. It says, who, meaning Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary, fainting in heart. Jesus has done everything that is necessary so we can endure and grow in our faith to be a worthy child of God. Now, all of this, let's see if we can summarize it and put it all together. The armor of God is necessary to walk in faith and endure. You can't be successful alone. You must be guided by God's word, faith in that word, and obedience to that word. So wear the armor. It's there to protect you. Place your faith in Christ. He will be your good shepherd to save you, care for you, and guide you in the race. Christ will help you over those hurdles and the pain of life. Don't look at the hurdles. Look at Christ. I'm not going to take time to read it, but another favorite psalm of mine is Psalm 121. How many of you know that one? I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So think about the amazing things that God has provided because of the faith and obedience of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. They were far from sinless, yet they were willing to try the impossible because of their faith in God. We need to follow their example and seek godly friends who will direct you to God. A book that was published back in the 70s, and probably many of you who've been here for a long time have it in your library, I would encourage you to dust it off and read it. It's a wonderful book. I just bought it last spring. It has, I think, 17 chapters in it. I've only been able to get through the first four because each paragraph is so full of wisdom and a way to practically live a godly life, and it's called The Pursuit of Holiness. How many of you know about this book? I would encourage you to get it. It's one of those books that will strengthen you. I told my sister, who lives in Oklahoma and teaches a lot of classes, about this book, and she teaches a ladies' Bible study, and those ladies loved it. At the end of each chapter, there are even questions that you can read to that focus on the things that were shared in the chapter. Another psalm that I like that I will share just in closing, and I'm not going to read the whole psalm by any means because it has 27 verses, but I was reading in Will Varner's book that he wrote on the psalms, it really is meant to be sung. It has two parts. One part of the choir will say a phrase, and then the other part of the choir will respond. But each response in every verse has the same words that we need to take to heart. And the psalm starts out by praising God for his work in creation. It goes on to praise him for what he did to rescue the Hebrews from Egypt, and how he blessed and took care of them in the wilderness, how he did get them to the promised land, and how he helps us today. And the phrase that I want to focus on every time, every verse ends with this same phrase: for his loving kindness endures forever. And then it goes on and talks about something God has done. And then it says again and repeats, for his loving kindness endures forever. That's a verse that's good to remember. Or Psalm 136. Yeah. I had really never read it that carefully. I read it here, but it didn't go up here. So I think you will be blessed by that psalm. So most verses, again, say his loving kindness endures forever. And we need to think of that and meditate on that in our lives. And I want to encourage you at the end by saying, most of all, remember, you too can serve God. You can serve him in faith and not in fear, because God is always faithful. So thank you.